You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Just want to take 15 minutes to share a little bit of what's on my heart. As I'm a senior and I'm graduating, just 15 minutes to share a little bit what I've been thinking about as what I've learned and just going forward. So I know we just prayed, but it kind of calmed myself down a little bit. Would you all be okay praying with me again? Okay. All right. Join me in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for deep breaths. God, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. All right, would you allow the things that you want people to remember to stick and the things that you want them to forget to be forgotten as soon as they're said. We give you this night. Would you be glorified in everything that we do? Jesus, we are here to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so do you all know Jesus? You know Jesus, right? So he's good at telling stories. And so he told this one story. I'll try my best. Jesus is probably better than me, but I'll do my best. There was this father, and he had two sons. He went to his first son, and he said, "Son, I want you to go into the vineyard to work for me today." And that son said, he looked at his father and he said, "My chair is pretty comfy. I don't think I really want to work in the vineyard today." And so when the father left, the son was sitting in the chair. But then later, the son said, "You know what? I'm going to obey my father." And so he went and worked in the vineyard. That was the first son. Then Jesus said the father went to the second son and he asked the son, "Son, will you go into the vineyard today?" And that son said, "Absolutely, father. My chair isn't too comfy. I'll go into the vineyard today." But after the father left, the son never actually went to the vineyard. At this point, Jesus paused and he looked at his audience. He said, "Which son did the will of his father?" The first son, right? Even though he said no, he still went and worked. So what we're looking, or what this causes me to think, is does God want our yes, or does God want our action? So that's what we're looking at tonight, is what does that action look like in our culture? I have a question that I wanted to share. It's somewhere in here. Here it is. Answering the question tonight, what does it mean to worship God with our lives in our culture, having that action-oriented life of living? So as I was preparing for this message, I was trying to figure out what's the best way to communicate this idea of being action-oriented. I was reading my Bible. The Bible's a cool book, by the way. You should read it. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, I think we have it on the board. It says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." So I thought, hey, let's go through those. And if the greatest of those is love, let's start with it. So let's start with love. How can we show action in love? Well, I'll start by saying earlier in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So we see in this verse that my action of following Jesus, I also need to have love. If I do so many things for God without love, then I'm just the action. I'm just the gong that's ringing. So we must love with our actions. Now, love in our culture is a very emotionally charged word, yes? It can be used many different ways, and as it almost turned into this all-encompassing idea and concept that can mean so many different things. And with that said, I think often in our culture, we can get love confused with acceptance. The thought that if we can't, the thought that if we can't accept someone, then we can't love them. We may not say this, but it's very difficult to love people who are different than us. What's dangerous about this is we can allow this thought to kind of seep and fester in our lives. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world." My footnote in my Bible that says, in the culture in which this was written, orphans and widows were particularly helpless, usually lacking anyone to support them. If the American church now looked to support those who lacked anyone to support them, how would it look differently? I was listening to a guy speak. Oh my gosh, it keeps going. I was listening to a guy speak a while back, and he said a line that I really love. It really stuck with me. He said, "We as Christians should be loving the unlovely." I'll say that again. We as Christians should be loving the unlovely. Now, this has some interesting implications, right? It means that there are things that could be unlovely, but it is true that anything, that we have a hard time loving those that are different than us and are therefore unloving in our eyes. Those are exactly the people Jesus says to love. Now, the early church was built on these values. So how can I go back to making that a priority? So we can worship God through our actions, and we must show love through those actions to those who feel like they don't belong or to those who feel unlovely to us. So going back to that verse, faith, hope, and love. Let's go backward. Hope. So now hope. How does hope tie in to the idea that we should have an action-oriented response to our culture? As I was praying this, I felt like God revealed this one thing to me, and I hope you'd allow me to make the statement that I believe to be true. I believe that hope, that the physical expression of hope is joy. I'll say that one more time. The physical expression of hope is joy. And so let's unpack that. What does that mean? This means that when we have hope, this is physically expressed as joy, right? So, for example, if I have the hope of Jesus Christ inside of me, then therefore the logical response is to be joyful. Does that make sense? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be ready, always be prepared to make a defense, or always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Who has heard this voice before? Raise your hands. It's a decently popular one, especially for apologetics, right? Where the ESV version of this says, be ready to make a defense. It's the one I memorized. This verse is often used as a way to say that we should always be ready to give a reason for why we believe in Jesus. But I think often we forget that there's a prerequisite of hope. It says, to everyone who asks you for why you have hope. First of all, the word everyone means that Paul is expecting most people to recognize that we have so much joy than the next guy that people have no choice but to ask us for it. Paul expects our joy to be so much more evident than our peers that people feel a need to ask you about it. I know a lot of Christians who know a ton about what they believe, but do not have enough joy inside of them for people to ask them about the reason. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." And reading this verse, we hear it a lot in church, but this challenged me a lot. Do I have so much joy in my life that people have no choice but to ask me about it? If you kind of relate this to yourself, I don't know if that answer is yes. Because let's be honest for a second. Are you guys okay with being honest? Being joyful is hard, right? It's difficult. It takes a conscious effort. Like when you're having a bad day, it takes a conscious effort to be joyful. But I would argue if we truly understand the gift that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we would understand that the appropriate response is to be joyful. And that's an amazing thing. So we must have joy through hope and show love in our action, in our culture. So we're going backward. Love, hope, and now faith. How does faith tie into the idea that we should live an action-oriented response in our culture? Now, I think oftentimes we can get faith confused with belief. While belief is the acceptance that something is true, faith is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And I think we can blend those together in the sense that we can say we have faith in God while we just accept that he is true, instead of placing our complete trust and confidence in who he is. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and make the assumption that most of us know John 3:16. Nod your head if you know John 3:16, right? I think we have it up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes, oh gosh, I have a different version. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Exactly. Great job, guys. Great job. So we know from this verse that we have to believe in him to have eternal life. But I think a lot of us look at this level of belief and apply that to the rest of the Bible when it talks about faith. Because I see time and time again in the Gospels examples of Jesus demanding more from his followers than belief. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow me. Denying ourselves takes more than just belief. Jesus calls us to forgive. He calls us to love. He calls us to hope. And the idea that I think our generation has such a hard time with is having faith in Jesus and not just believing in him. It is so much more than just believing in Jesus. An authentic faith is a faith that has action. Real faith requires action. I know a lot of Christians who believe but do not have faith. You can be a believer for years but not have faith, right? You can have gone to church your whole life and believe that God exists but not have enough faith to put complete and total trust in him. Now, if you're wondering or have ever wondered whether or not you truly are a Christian, or like, do I have enough faith? I know I've wondered this. A question that I like to ask is, does God know I'm a Christian? Does God know I'm a Christian? God, who sees everything, who sees what you think, what you do, and what you do, even when no one's watching, does he know you're a Christian? Does he know how much faith you have? I found a lot of clarity is gained by asking that question. Much of our lives can be exposed, even to ourselves, that we didn't know through answering that question. Does God know I'm a Christian? The biggest lie I've heard people say is that God is your first priority, especially in our generation. Like, if we polled this room, I'll bet you a vast majority of us would say that God is our first priority. But what smaller number of people would actually have a life that lines up with that proclamation? Are you part of the group that says God is your first priority, but then is struggling to convince God that he is? What I mean by that is, if God asks, am I your first priority, would you be able to answer yes to him who knows everything about you? So faith, not just belief, is incredibly important in living a life that worships God. So love, hope, and faith. So if you know me, you know I'm a very practical person, right? I don't like to beat around the bush. My boys know. I'll tell it how it is. Sometimes that goes well, sometimes that doesn't go great. But I made a list of three practical things our generation can do if we want to live this action-oriented response to being a Christian in our culture. So, number one, stop listening to explicit music. No. If you are truly a Christian, I implore you to pray about this. Right, because I've personally tried very hard to find a reason for why it's okay. All right, and I haven't found one. I'm gonna be honest. Sometimes explicit music sounds better than non-explicit music. Can I get an amen? Amen. But guess what? That's not our purpose. Now, this doesn't mean you have to like completely just start listening to worship music. But you can find substitutes over and over in the Bible. It says things like we are to be set apart. We are to be to cleanse impurities from our lives. Now, I'm going to be honest. This is a huge issue, even in Christian circles. And honestly, I don't know how. Because it's gotten to the point where so often I get the response when I challenge people about this is like everyone's doing it. Even Christians are doing it. And my response to that would be, if you want to do what everyone else is doing, join my club. I made a decision. I'm not going to listen to any explicit music. So if you want to join my club, everyone in my club isn't. Now, I'm not like Jesus now that I don't listen to that. But if you want to know that anyone who's 18 years old who doesn't do it, here I am if you need an example. And don't give me none of that garbage about, hey, clean versions. No. Right? If you, and I'm going to say this. If you are truly a Christian, if you truly want to love Jesus and follow him with your whole life, don't take my word for it. Pray about it. Search the Bible. And I promise you, you will get an answer faster than you think. All right, number two, pray. Martin Luther once said, and I love this quote. He said, I have so much to do today, I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, you do not have to spend 3 hours in prayer, but you are never too busy to talk to God. Right, we kind of addressed this last week. If you spend, also there's this idea that I love, that like if you spend 15 minutes of homework time on God, he will bless the rest of your homework time. There's this idea, I don't have this written down, but someone said this once, that if you take 15 minutes right before you go to bed, or even 5 minutes, those 5 minutes of not sleeping but actually praying may actually make you feel less tired when you wake up because of that spiritual nourishment. Does that make sense? So kind of train your brain to not think that it totally has to be different. If we prayed as the first instinct to everything in our lives, how would that change our life? So number three, filter your media consumption. To answer the original question, how can we worship God in our culture? Much of that is filtering what we take in. This goes hand in hand with the music that we listen to. And but also, it goes, like, what accounts are we following on social media? Who are we following on social media? What are we watching on YouTube, on Netflix, on fill in the blank? There's this biblical concept that I love, and it comes from James 3. It says, a salty spring cannot produce fresh water. In other words, if you are consuming things that do not honor God, that decreases your effectiveness for his kingdom. And if you are a Christian, your effectiveness for his kingdom is the most important thing. It is of utmost importance. So, to recap, how can we worship God through our lives in this culture? By one, love the unlovely. Two, being joyful through hope. Joy so evident that people want to ask you about it. And three, having faith in God. A true faith is a faith that works. And a great way to do all three of these things is through these little note cards we made. They say Jesus loves you. Oh gosh. They say Jesus loves you on the front. And we're going to have them for you on the way back, or on the way out. This is a great start to living an action-oriented response to the gospel. A great way, like, well, okay, Ryder, what do you do with these things? Leave them everywhere. If you go to a restaurant, leave it on the table. If you're in a random bathroom, leave it on the sink. You don't know what impact this card could have in someone else's life that you don't even know. Or, even better, you're at Chipotle, right? You're going through, okay, I'd like white rice, no, carnitas, yep, okay. You're going through, what do you do at the end? Watch this. You go, hey, Grace, I just wanted you to remind you that Jesus loves you today. And then you can walk away. It's that easy. It's like 3 seconds. It's like 3 seconds. Here, wait. I'll do it again. Ready? Someone time me this time. Yep, okay, carnitas bowl. That's way too expensive. Okay. Hey, Grace, I just wanted to remind you that Jesus loves you today. Okay, perfect. Three seconds. And guess what? You can, by doing those 3 seconds, you can be a part of, maybe they were praying for a sign. You can be a part of God's plan in that, and that's such a beautiful thing. So, we'll have those on the way out. Grace, you can keep that. That'll be an extra one. We'll have those for you on the way out. But for now, I'll invite the worship team back up, and I'll pray us into a little bit more worship. Are you guys ready for some more worship? 4 more songs. Amazing worship team. Praise God. Well, hey, would you all join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, God, we thank you so much for everything of who you are. God, would you direct us to knowing more of genuinely who you are? God, would we take this action-oriented response to our culture, and would we change all the atmospheres that you put us in? God, you put us in situations for a reason, and Jesus, would we be the light in those situations that you have put us in, God? You bring reason out of everything, and I firmly believe that. So God, we thank you for everything. Lord, would you be glorified tonight? In your name we pray, amen.